First of all, you might remember this whole thing started a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and I just talked about from Genesis, right? Genesis, God creates the world and he creates marriage. And you need to realize that marriage is God's creation, okay? It's not something he made physically, but it is, because he took a man and a woman together and made them one flesh, and that is how we would procreate. We would be fruitful and multiply and have children. But not only that, we would represent ultimately Christ and the church. And as you study marriage and family, you go, God designed it because it reflects him. And that makes you realize how holy and how special is your marriage. You are reflecting Christ and the church. And so God created marriage for our joy, for our fruitfulness, so we can serve Jesus together like you see Steve and Val doing. They just kind of, that's the basis of their relationship. They want to serve Jesus, and that's a good basis. And so marriage is just a wonderful means of doing that. Two can bear more fruit even than you know, 1 + 1 can equal 5 if it's a good marriage. You can bear much fruit for Jesus. So that was part one. Then in part two, we talked about the traditional roles of wives and husbands. We, you know, wives, submit unto your husbands in everything, as is fitting in the Lord, as the church submits to Christ. Wow, that's submission. Hupotasso, under authority. There's an order. And how God has ordained an order in marriage, even though we're all co-heirs and co-equals in Christ. Nevertheless, God has put the man in charge, and the woman was created as a helpmate to help her husband. And then men, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We talked about loving sacrificially, being the one who washes the feet and not keeping records of wrong. Loving as it's defined in 1 Corinthians 13, right? And then also that the man has the role of leadership. It's the man's job to keep the family in the Bible. We talked about having a bookmark that you read to your family. And to keep the family in church, do not forsake assembling together. Men, that is your spiritual leadership. You are the spiritual priest of your home. And you are to wash your wife in the water of the word. When you read the word out loud to your wife, God is smiling, gentlemen, because you're doing your job. And if your children are present, you're doing your job also. So presenting the word in the household is a key. It's a real key. And so then last week, after having talked about the institution of marriage, the practical, and here's what it comes down to. If God creates, if I build a car, let's say, what's a company that builds a car? Toyota. I've got a Hyundai from Korea. Okay, you get an owner's manual, right? You check the owner's manual, and how do you fix the brakes? And with everything that's created, there is an owner's manual. God created the heavens and the earth. He created marriage, and then he wrote the owner's manual. And he said, wives submit, husbands love. That's how this thing functions. That's how it works. And so it's really pretty simple. It's not a complicated owner's manual. And so we studied that. And then we got last week to kind of a more fun exercise. We went into the book of Song of Solomon, which talks about the romantic love between Solomon and the Shulamite. That's where we're going to pick up today. So you can sit down now, okay? It was nice having you stand. I like that. All right, good. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Song of Solomon? We're going to be in chapter 5 today. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I'm still singing the song in my head. If I knew you were coming, I'd bake a cake. And I got stuck in there. That song from the video. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we have some time left, and I pray that this time would be anointed and blessed by you for us to look into the book of Song of Solomon. I pray that we would be fed and nurtured through your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right, a quick review. I'm going to see what I can do with about 25 minutes. Last week we said that the name of this book is Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. The reason it's called Song of Songs is that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. We know that in 1 Kings chapter 4. He wrote 1,005 songs. And this was his favorite. This was about And remember, he at this point, King Solomon had only about 60 wives and 80 virgins or whatever it was, a small number. Later, it became 700 wives and 300 concubines. Not very romantic, I wouldn't say, but and it led to trouble because that's another story. He got into worshiping those idols of foreign women, but that's another story. At this time, Solomon, walking with the Lord, because kings did have multiple wives in those days, this was his favorite bride. He's had his affection set on her. And he wrote a book about it, about the love between him and this girl. And it's or canticles in Latin. It means songs. Now, there are three primary purposes of this book. I said this last week. This is a review. First of all, this shows God's blessing on marital love, sexual marital love, the intimacy between a man and a woman. When we talked last week about, hey, your perfume is great, you're beautiful, you're handsome, I like your jewelry, there was a romance going on, kiss me, those kinds of things. And this is very prevalent in this book. But more importantly, it represents God's love for the church, God's love for Israel in the Old Testament. He called Israel his wife. But I think the most relevant interpretation of this book, I like all three interpretations, but the most relevant one is that it pictures Christ's love for you and your love for Christ and how God wants you to have intimacy with Jesus Christ. Wow. That's what's in view here. And we have to work at it, don't we? Just like a marriage. That intimacy doesn't happen if you don't, you got to work at it. You know, the wives get pretty, the husbands buy some flowers. You know, you want it to work well, you've got to constantly keep it going and keep the communication and the warmth and the affection of marriage. It is not automatic. And in the same way, if I don't cultivate my relationship with Jesus, if I start not reading the Word and I'm not praying very much and I'm kind of just like, and then God and I are getting it's a colder relationship. He still loves me, but, my job is to seek him with all of my heart. Thou shalt love, there are two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and heart and soul and strength. Love the Lord with all you got. Caleb was 85 years of age and he was wholehearted because God loves you that way. Remember to the church of Laodicea, he said, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. Oh, that's Ephesus, rather. Excuse me. You've been working hard, but you've been doing some really good things, but you left your first love. You don't seem like you're in love with me. You walked away from it. He didn't say you lost it. He said you left it. Go back to it and do the things you did at first. Fall back in love with Jesus. And this is a book that reminds us of the love that we should have for our wives and our husbands and the love that we should have between ourselves and Christ. God wants intimacy with you. Again, quoting what I quoted last week, Ephesians 2:17, it says, we who were once far away have been brought near through the cross. Or Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood. Let's draw near in full assurance of faith. God wants you to draw close to him. And the Bible says in James, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. It's just kind of like if my wife comes and snuggles next to me, I'm okay, hi. I'll respond and vice versa. And so our part is to seek the Lord with all of our heart. We're going to pick it up in chapter 5. I'm going to read and make a few comments, okay? They're in the middle of a conversation, which we interrupted, where she was describing herself as a garden. And he comments, the lover. Remember, there's three people here. The bride, Solomon, the Shulamite, and the friends, which represent women in the castle or the Holy Spirit. And it says, I have come into my garden, chapter 5. My sister, my bride, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. So he says, I've come into my garden. Notice he calls her my sister and my bride. Gentlemen, we do well to remember that our wives are also our sisters in Christ and to treat them as our sisters in Christ. He's my sister, my bride. And he says, I've come into my garden. I was meditating this week on garden. And what a beautiful garden looks like. And here he likens her love romantically to going into a garden. Oh, it's so pretty, you know? And spiritually speaking, we keep ourselves beautiful by the way we live and by living for Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit showing yourself to be my disciples. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If I would have nice fruit in my garden, I must be near to Jesus. And the primary attractiveness that between the bride and the groom is the fruit that's in the garden. And so God has called us to bear fruit. He loves us. But he's called us to have a fruitful and beautiful garden. The garden is our soul, by the way. The Bible, also in the Old Testament, says your soul shall be like a well-watered garden. So Israel was compared to a garden. We're like God wants to, what he looks on is he wants to come into the garden. He wants to come into the very garden of your heart and be near to you and partake of the fruit of your reverencing for him. We were created for bringing God pleasure, by the way. Did you know that? Helpmates and ladies, you were created to support your husbands and be a pleasure to them. And I mean that in the most holy sense of the word. And we were created as God's creation, according to Revelation 4, and for thy pleasure we are created. Thou hast created all things. My life was created to honor God by bringing him pleasure. And my faith pleases him. How do I know that? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who come to him must first of all believe he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if a lack of faith doesn't please him, that means faith does please him. And so you exercise your faith. So he comes into the garden of his bride here, and then in verse 1 it says, eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. You know, God encourages intimacy. There are some things he just says, drink your fill. Hang out with each other. Enjoy each other. God blesses marriage. They were naked and felt no shame. And he says, enjoy each other. God smiles on it. Anyone who would teach otherwise is a legalist. Because God has granted us the ability to enjoy each other. But also, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit saying, eat your fill. Spend time with the Lord. Be with God. The Holy Spirit calls us. Yeah. One thing you can't get too much of is Jesus. So spend time with the Lord. So verse 2, there's a little narrative here. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Now he speaks and he goes, open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. How do you like that description? My darling, my dove, my flawless one. Does God see, here's a question for you individually. Does God see you as flawless this morning? Or is that just Pastor Roger being a little over the top? According to Scripture, he sees you as flawless. Our sins and lawless acts he will remember no more. That's hard for me to fathom, let me be honest with you. Because I'm really flawed. But in terms of justification, he does not behold our sins. Christ has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And he regards us as he would regard his son, flawless. Wow. Wow. That's what it means to belong to Jesus. That's what your faith does. And he says, open to me, my sister, my darling. So he's knocking. This is the lover. He said, my head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. Now he's been outside for some reason. And now she answers and she says, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? And my lover thrust his hand through that latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open to my lover. And my hands drip with myrrh. That's a kind of a spice that they would use, a good smelling spice. My fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. So maybe when he had handled the lock, his myrrh had touched the doorknob. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart had gone out to him when he spoke. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called for him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak. Those watchmen of the walls. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. I don't know for sure, but it looks to me like there's a little problem in their relationship. He comes to the door and he goes, I'm here. She goes, I'm in bed already. Leave me alone. That's not exactly the warmth of the relationship, is it? And she doesn't get out of bed. And then she realizes, hey, she should, apparently. And she gets out, but then he's not there. And I wouldn't carry that too. Jesus is always going to be there. But, you know, it is a picture of getting away from your first love. And so then she goes out into the street looking for him. And she runs into these watchmen, a watchman of the guys that stay awake all night looking for things. And apparently they were not good guys. They beat her up. They bruised her. I think of how the world can beat us up. If we're getting away from Christ, if we're not responding when he's calling, and we're not, you know, oh, I'm in bed right now, I'm too busy. For no morning devos today, thank you. Too busy to spend time with you, God. Oh, but come, Roger, I got something to say to you. And then I go out in the world and I try and find pleasure in this and I try and find pleasure in that. And why am I so dry? The world has sort of beat me up, sort of bruises me. In the world, there's no, you know, earthly things have left me dry. Only Christ can satisfy. And so she begins to look for him again, and the world sort of beats her up, and then she says, help me find him. And so the daughters of Jerusalem, they answer, they say, how is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? And now she begins to describe what she likes about her husband, if you will, or her beloved. He goes, my lover is radiant and ruddy. The guy's healthy. Okay, he's fit. Outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. And by the way, gold is a symbol of royalty. Interesting picture of Christ there. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. Mine used to be. Apparently, according to the slides, Steve, yours used to be too. It sort of changes. Mine changed particularly. I once was black as a raven with my hair. His eyes are like doves. By the water streams washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold. The guy is strong, set in chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble. This guy was chiseled, okay? He was fit. Set on bases of pure gold. And his appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus calls us friend. So apparently, this is describing Solomon, and it seems like it is. He was pretty well fit at that time. You remember what we used to be like, guys? I speak for myself. You guys are still there, a lot of you young people. I mean, the figure starts out and it goes like this, but from the waist up, you're like this. And then years later, you begin to be like this. You know, it changes. It's not as easy to stay fit. The calories are creeping on me faster right now than I should let them. Too many potlucks. But that's okay. I mean, the primary thing is not outward beauty. I get that. But notice the romance between this young couple. Notice the way she pines for him, and she's in love with him. So, chapter 6. Where has your lover gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your lover turn, that we may look for him with you? And she answers, she says, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my lover's, and my lover's is mine. He browses among the lilies. I would like you to notice the security in the marriage relationship. I'm my lover, and he is mine. We've locked it in. We're secure. There's two things that I got out of this preparation primarily today. Number one, the love between Jesus and the church that we are supposed to represent. And number two, the security And before I close here, I'll show you that. God has made a covenant with you, and he says, you're mine. I've paid for you with my blood. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And he's put over our hearts a seal, which is the Holy Spirit, promising things to come. We are secure in Christ, we who believe. Even when we mess up, which we do a lot, unless you actually tell God, I don't want you anymore. And I mean, that's another issue. I'm not going to get into the theology of it. But I think I'm secure so long as I want to be secure. And I do. So long as you say, Jesus, I want you, Jesus is not going anywhere. The same thing is true in marriage. You have made a covenant. God's made a covenant with you in his blood. You stood at an altar before your spouse and you said, in the presence of God and these witnesses, in the presence of God and these witnesses, I take thee to be my lawful wedded wife. I take you to be my lawful wedded husband. And your marriage relationship reflects God's covenant with the church. And it's secure. I'm my lover is mine. We've agreed to be exclusive. We've agreed to stick with this thing no matter what. And so through thick or thin, we're going to work on it. And this is my lover, and this is my friend. And people that are getting a little older, like Steve and Val, like Roger and Jan, we know that it's not just the romantic, sexual beauty things, although I think that should remain. Janet is still the beauty queen to me. But I think what matures then is you've been through trials together, you've been through wars together, you've been through battles together, and the love you have deepens in spirit and mind, body, it just deepens. And that's the love that should be between Christ and I, deepening, growing, growing. And so verse 4, he now begins to describe her. He says, you are beautiful, my darling, as Tirzah. The word Tirzah is a city in northern Israel. It means pleasure or beauty. It used to be the capital city before it was before in the north. Lovely as Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, in the time of Solomon, would have been just stunning. Remember, it had ivory and silver and gold. And so you're as beautiful as Tirzah. You're as lovely as Jerusalem. Majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. May I say verse 5? Really, I like verse 5. Quit looking at me. I can't stand it. You're so beautiful. That's what it's saying. You ever had something? Think back to your most romantic moment. And that beauty queen looks at you and you're almost like overawed. And that's what he's saying. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. You're so pretty. Your faith is like a flock of goats. Your hair, excuse me. Did I say faith? Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Now, that doesn't sound very romantic, does it? You know, but the flock of goats. But I guess on Mount Gilead, the goats go down. You know, they all got the dark mane. I don't get white goats, black goats, whatever they are. And it creates an illusion of like hair. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. So these are clean, white sheep teeth. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. 60 queens there may be and 80 concubines and virgins beyond number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother. Pause on verse 9. Let me say something to you here. He says to this woman, he says, my dove, my perfect one, there we go again, flawless, perfect, same word in the Hebrew, by the way, checked it out. It means flawless. My perfect one is unique. There's only one of you. There's only one Janet Louise Glasgow Scalise, the farm girl, sitting on another room over there. And there's only one of you. Did you know that? I'm trying to make you feel good. I'm trying to make you think. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he created in advance for you to do. You should have that verse memorized. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good work. And the word workmanship is a Greek word what? Who can tell me? Workmanship. Poem, poema. Marlia gets the prize. You're a poem. You're like something that he built together, like a work of art. God says, okay, I'm knitting together in the womb, and I'm making you. And you have unique talents that I don't have. and that he doesn't have and she doesn't have. And you are uniquely, and you all created to use your gifts. And God looks on you today and he says, my dove, my perfect one, is unique. The only daughter of her mother. The favorite of the one who bore her. The maiden saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines praised her. Who is this that appears like dawn? Fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession. I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or if the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. I'm not sure what that means. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back that we may gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanim? You know, I was prepared to do these final chapters, but I'm not going to do it. I refuse to rush this text. There's too much here. He's now going to start to describe her beauty. Your legs, your feet, the whole thing. And it's much more than just that. Much more than that. And then he's going to talk in the eighth chapter about the fact that love is unshakable. So you're going to have to come back. We'll finish it next week. And we'll do child rearing, which I already have the notes ready to go on that one too. How to raise your kids, we'll start that the week after. I don't mind drawing this out. You know why? Because this is a meditation on your and my relationship with Jesus Christ and how he views us and the intimacy he wants. And let me just say again what I said. In fact, I will close with this scripture for today. Would you turn to, before I let you go, please turn to 2 Samuel 23:5. 2 Samuel. The last chapter of 2 Samuel. Go left and you'll find it. It's right before the book of Kings. Second Samuel 23, verse 5, this is what King David said. He says, is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? I want you to notice verse 5. God has made an everlasting, everlasting covenant. Covenant, what does the word covenant mean? Somebody say it. What is a covenant? What? Promise, right, Jeff? Thank you. A covenant is a promise. God made you a promise. A covenant is a promise. I promise. God made a covenant with you. He said, if you believe in me, I promise that you are forgiven. And this is the covenant in my blood, the new covenant. The old covenant was the law. If you behave a certain way, then I promise you'll go well. But guess what? We can't behave well enough. The new covenant is faith. If you believe in my son, Jesus Christ, I make a promise to you. And this covenant is arranged and secure, and it's eternal. Folks, Jesus Christ has secured your eternity. He loves you. In the same way, your marriage represents another covenant, a covenant called husband and wife. And Paul said, I'm talking here about Christ and the church. Doesn't that make your marriage important? You don't even have to work at it too hard. Just, the main thing is to walk with Christ, submit to your husband, and love your wife. And if you do that, you reflect Jesus. People see a good marriage and they go, wow, you powerfully are reflecting Jesus. And just as they testify that people saw them and the kids, and I got the same testimony. They saw Janet and I and the kids in the mission field and so forth. People look at a good, healthy family and they go, wow. And your family is a witness, and your marriage is a witness of the existence of Christ. It's part of your testimony. So, now, unlike what Stephen Val said, I am a preacher. And I will always be a preacher. I think all of us are called to share our faith. And I think sometimes that means orally as well. But marriage shows the world Christ and the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the meditation of Song of Solomon. It's a sweet meditation that you would call us your dove, and you would call us a perfect one, and you'd call us flawless. You'd call us sister. Lord, you'd call us friend. And we can call you friend and lover, even as we call you Lord and Master, because you're the lover of our soul. And so today we celebrate the intimacy most of all that exists between you, Lord, and us. There's no relationship that will ever be that close. But we also celebrate the reflection of that relationship that is seen in marriage, the second closest relationship we will ever have. Second closest ever is marriage. And we thank you for marriage, Lord, which is part of the pilgrimage here on the earth. And so may you bless the marriages and the families of Christ International Fellowship. And Lord, may we reach more and more people as a church. We truly want to be international. We want to reach out to every ethnicity, Lord God, in our city. And so grow us in the right direction and lead us to higher ground as a church. And I pray that you'd take us across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, where we're no longer eating the manna and being infantile, but we are truly being mature and eating the produce of Canaan, Father, because you have such abundant life for us. You have opened doors for us that we haven't even thought of. So help us, Lord, to exercise our faith as a church and to move forward and to love one another as you have loved us. And Father, we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.